Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. And it's been a few weeks, but a few weeks back we talked about the holiness of God. And so we're going to spend a few weeks discussing different attributes of God, something of His nature. And today we're going to talk about God's wisdom, His wisdom, the fact that our God is wise. Our God is wise. And so in this passage that I'm going to ask you to turn to, Romans 11, 33, the Apostle Paul makes mention of the great wisdom of God, that His mind is so far above ours. So before we read God's Word, let's pray that His Spirit would give us instruction in it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time where we can open up Your Word. What a gift the Bible is to Your people. It might be easy in our culture where it is so accessible to take it for granted. But let us remember this morning, God, that we are to live not by bread alone, but through every word that comes from the mouth of our God. So please speak. Grab our hearts. Lead us to marvel at You, to worship the God of the universe, to not make us think of You like we are. You are not finite. You are not limited. You are infinite in everything that You do and everything that You are. So lead us, Father, to worship You and to submit to You. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Just one verse here, Romans 11, 33 says this: "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways." I think there are times when we need to just step back and behold our God, behold Him, to marvel at His ways, to be small, and acknowledge how big that He is. And I think that our souls need that. I need that. That's what part of worship is, to acknowledge His greatness and how small and lowly and needy that I am. But He is not needy in anything He does. His ways are unsearchable. Means we could search forever and dig forever and continue to find more and more of His wisdom and knowledge and greatness. His ways are inscrutable, meaning no one can contradict them. No one can say that He is wrong in anything He does. No one can ply away at what He has said and contradict Him. Everything He does is true and good and wise. Paul makes this statement after he spends three chapters going as far as he can into the mind of God until his mind can go no further. Paul's wisdom is limited. His knowledge hits a ceiling, but he knows that God's mind goes on and on. And then he bursts into praise. And that's what he says. This is an expression of genuine worship. We could not and would not have planned the things that God has done. We wouldn't have known of His ways unless God had chosen to tell us about His ways. We are ignorant of so many things, like children who are constantly amazed by the world that they live in. Last week, my family and I, we went to Kentucky for a few days to celebrate Thanksgiving, and the drive is somewhat lengthy getting there and back, and on the way back, we had lots of time to talk. And part of that time was spent by the twins asking different questions. They were asking questions about God, and they were asking some questions about the human body. And most of it was so simple, but it was all so new to them. Their voices were filled with a kind of wonder at what they were learning. And as a parent, I have to admit that it was rather exciting to hear them be excited about things that they had not known before. And I have to imagine that God takes great pleasure when we delight in the beauty of His wisdom that He relates to us, that He tells us about, He reveals to our minds. It's there to marvel at. If we would just take the time to pick up our eyes from whatever occupies most of our distracted hours, the things that we busy ourselves with, and place them on the ways of God. He wants us to marvel at Him. We are like children in His world. We are children in His world. And so when I mention the wisdom of God, what exactly does that mean? What do I mean by the wisdom of God? Well, I don't mean that God simply has knowledge. God knows all things. Right now, God knows everything that has ever happened. Every asteroid that once collided with another object in the universe we'll never know about is in the mind of God. God knows everything that could have happened had anything been different. Every possible outcome over the 1,000 years of our history is in God's mind. And every possible future outcome is before Him. Nothing is hidden from Him. God knows the beginning from the end. He established every law of nature that science has discovered and every law of nature that science never will discover. It is all in the mind of God. He knows the whereabouts of every animal on the face of the earth, every species that has gone extinct, every sea creature that cameras or human eyes have never seen, stars that our telescopes will never reach. God knows them all. He put them there. He knows and planned whatever happened to the dinosaurs, how old the earth is. He knows if Oswald acted alone or if the Bills will ever win a Super Bowl. God knows it all. Some of you all are hoping, yes, please God, know that. God knows everything that could be known or ever will be known. And it takes no effort for Him to think these things. God does not need advisors. He doesn't need to take time to decide anything. He doesn't deliberate. He asks no one to come and give Him wisdom. It is all there before Him, instantly with perfection. But none of that is what I mean by wisdom. Wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is knowledge with a purpose. It's understanding that's being put to use in the world. So here's a simple definition of wisdom. God's wisdom is His ability to bring forth His good purposes for His world and His people according to the knowledge that He has. It's what God does with His wisdom. Listen to what Tozer says about wisdom. I think he gives a good definition of it. He says, wisdom is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. It sees the end from the beginning, so there can be no need to guess or conjecture. Wisdom sees everything in focus, each in proper relation to all, and is thus able to work toward predestined goals with flawless precision. Flawless precision. So everything that God does with His knowledge, everything that He decides to do is done with absolute perfection. There's no trial and error with God. This morning, I want to show you several areas in which God has exercised this great wisdom that He has. And the first one is God's wisdom in nature. God's wisdom in nature. Jeremiah chapter 10 says, it is He who made the earth by His power and established the world by His wisdom and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. God made the world that we live in with incredible, incredible wisdom. God's wisdom is His creating a world with scientific laws, gravity, temperature, distance, and so on for His amazing purposes. God knew exactly how far apart in the universe to set the sun from the earth, to use gravity to cause our planet to orbit that star, bringing forth the seasons that we enjoy each and every year. He knew how fast to spin the earth on its axis, giving us day and night, all done with exact precision to maintain life on this planet. Any one of those things could be changed, even the slightest bit, and with any significance at all, we would die. That is the wisdom of God. He established the laws, He made things the way that they are, and then set the world according to those laws that He made. I listened to something last week that said our bodies are made up of 75 trillion cells. 75 trillion cells. That's not million, that's not billion. 75 trillion cells, infinitely tiny specks of life in our bodies. but that each of these works like a factory in itself and in partnership with all the other cells in our body to make us function in ways that we will never, ever know. When I move my arm, I just expect it to move. When I think about moving my arm, I expect it to move. When I walk, I just walk. I expect my body to work in a particular way. I don't think about these things. How do our eyes see the things that are in the world? How do we hear? Science might be able to explain it, but could they ever really produce it? We marvel when scientists can attach a prosthetic hand and make it move after 10 years of trying to get it to move right. But do we marvel at the God who animates life in the womb? I mean, how amazing are our reproductive systems even, that not only do human beings exist, they reproduce themselves again and again for thousands and thousands of years. We should marvel at that. He gave us bodies that heal themselves. He is a perfect designer. Perfect designer. He didn't need to create and try to fix it and make it better and trial and error and all the things that we try to do with what we make, not our God. He makes the laws of science and then he gives them purpose. Human beings only discover the mind and wisdom of God in all of our accomplishments. It is all his mind that gives us the ability to discover the things that we do. Accomplishments that he gave us to carry out, and he planned for us to carry out. We could go on to detail the wisdom that God used in creating the animals to inhabit the earth, how he provides for all of their needs, the skill he used in the varieties of beautiful plants scattered across the earth, the ecosystems that all of these live in, that scientists may say is all by chance. But it all comes from the understanding and the design of God. He cares for his creation. He made it, and he cares for it. Even the ancient societies of men could all look at creation and marvel at it, knowing that something or someone greater than them made it all. And we know his name. His name is Yahweh. His name is the Lord. The God of creation, the one who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in his wisdom, he made all of these things that we should marvel at. That's God's wisdom in nature. Let's look at God's wisdom in providence. Providence. And by providence, I mean God's care for everything that he made. The way that God cares for everything that he made. He didn't just make it. He provides for it. He loves it. He takes care of it. He orchestrates events in the world that he made. He made it to carry out a purpose that he's given to it. It's beautiful that God has given the world a story to unfold. A big story that is held together by millions of smaller stories. And so right now, God is doing something tremendous in the world, bringing more and more people to know his son, Jesus Christ. That's the big picture. He's all over the world doing these things, but he is doing it through many millions of smaller stories like ours. And not only does God care for the large story, he cares for the small story. He cares for everything that is happening in your life today. Think of the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Here's the big picture there. God desired to bring his people to Egypt to save them from a famine so that one day he could save them from, He brought his people to Egypt to save them from a famine so that one day he could save them from Egypt, so that one day he could save them from their sins. God needed to bring his people to Egypt so that he could save them. That's the big picture. The small picture, or the smaller story, involves a lot of events to bring his people to Egypt. And we see a lot of this in the story of Joseph. If you know the story, you know that Joseph is a dreamer, hated by his brothers. They hate him so much, they sell him to slave traders who are going to Egypt, who then sell him to a man named Potiphar, whose wife accuses Joseph of trying to rape her, which puts him in jail. He interprets the dreams of two prisoners. One is the butler of Pharaoh. Eventually, the butler gets set free. And Pharaoh has a dream, needs an interpreter. That butler tells him about Joseph, who frees Joseph from prison. Joseph tells him about his dream, and Pharaoh sets Joseph as second in command in the country. When a famine hits Canaan, the place of his people, the Israelites are able to move to Egypt, now under the leadership of Joseph. Eventually, the story unfolds to the point when Joseph is able to reveal himself to his brothers. He's able to tell them who he is. And listen to what the Bible says here that Joseph said. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." God's big plan working into the smaller plan. So it was not you who sent me here. Well, Joseph, it sure looked like it. It sure looked like they hated you and sent you here. They got money for you. And Joseph says, "It was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." God orchestrated all of those events in the life of Joseph and everybody else in that story out of his great wisdom to care for his people. Sure, not all of it looked good when it was happening, did it? But God worked it all for the good of those that he loved. That's the very thing that Romans 8:28 tells us. So listen again this morning to the definition of wisdom. God's wisdom is his ability to bring forth. It involves his power. Wisdom involves God's ability to do the things that he wants to do. Nothing can thwart him. His good purposes. Everything that God does involves his goodness for his people. God desires to do the good, and he can do them. Nobody can stay his hand. He brings forth his good purposes in his world and for his people according to the knowledge that he has. He knows all things and can put it into action. And so God's wisdom is his power, his goodness, and his knowledge when those collide together in the way that he has made his world and the things that he does in his world. God has all of that knowledge. He is able to do whatever he wills, and everything he wills to do is good. He is not limited in understanding or ability or goodness like we are. We are limited. God is not. There are times when I am worried about the decisions of other people, and I know there are times when other people worry about my decisions. Because we are all limited in those things, understanding, ability, and goodness, but not God. And he will even use our limitations to bring about his purposes. And so even those limitations that we have do not thwart him. God oversees them and is sovereign over them. God's wisdom encompasses the evil of demons and men to bring about the good that he planned from before the world was ever made. He saw it all before he even made the world. Joseph's brothers did not hinder the plan of God any more than Judas did when he sold Jesus. They both inadvertently carried out the plans of an infinitely wise God to save his people. Tremendous. That is a God worth marveling at. That is a God worth worshiping. That's part, not just of God's providence, but it's also part of God's wisdom in redemption. The wisdom of God and his ability to save his people when no one else could have devised a plan to do it. Could have collected all the wisdom in the world together and formed a great council and never have come together to have a plan that could have genuinely saved a people, a remnant for God. But in the mind of God, he did. He had a plan. God had a plan to use his wisdom to save, to redeem a people. The power and goodness and knowledge of God coming together to save us, a church, from our sins or to save his people from their oppressors. After God orchestrated the events in Joseph's life to bring his people into Egypt, Joseph can later say this to his brothers. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me." That's what you meant by all of your actions, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. God saved his people. That's what God always does. He saves his people. And that's what he is still doing today. So these people's actions were evil, but God used their evil for his glory and to save a people for himself. No one could have devised a plan like that but our God. That is his wisdom. And when time had passed and the Egyptians began to mistreat the Israelites, God saved his people from their slavery. He brought them out of their slavery. And then 1,500 years later, he saved his people from their sins. Think of the obstacles that it took for God's wisdom to overcome the sinfulness of humanity. Every human being on the face of the earth is infested with sin. I know some people in this room might not think of how infested they are, but all of our actions, all of our thoughts are all tainted in some way by the sinful nature that is on the inside of us. Every human being then deserves God's wrath. And being a holy God, he will pour out his wrath on sin. He must do it in order to be consistent with his holy nature. He is not a toothless, blind grandfather who refuses to look at the sins of those that he loves. He will pour out his holy wrath on it. But God is also merciful. And he desires to live with his people. So how is it possible then for a holy God to show mercy to a sinful people? And this is the riddle that no human being could ever solve, but in the wisdom of God, he would come, become a perfect man to come and take the wrath that they deserved for their sins. God himself would become our sin bearer. He would become our substitute. And he would give us his righteousness, and he would take from us our sinfulness on a cross 2,000 years ago, where the wrath of that holy God was poured out on him, but that the love of God showed his kindness to sinners like me. That is the wisdom of God. And to the human eyes and probably to the demonic eyes there, the plan of God looked like it had been destroyed on the day that Jesus died. I have no idea what Satan would have done in that moment, but you had to think he had to laugh with glee. And all of those rulers that had Jesus nailed to the cross, I'm sure that night they were celebrating. But listen to what Peter says in his Pentecost sermon. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Jesus was delivered up not simply by the hands of evil men or demonic forces, but it was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God designed that Jesus would come and give his life as a ransom for many. And so those lawless men and those demonic forces only carried out what God was doing to save sinners like you and me. Oh, the mind of God, just like Paul said. His ways are beyond our understanding. They are inscrutable. They should lead us to praise. Nothing frustrates our God. Nothing overpowers him. God is not in heaven right now, wringing his hands over the direction of the world that we live in. The direction of the world that we live in, the plans of rulers, their plotting, their schemes, the things that you read on the news each and every day will only lead to the coming of Jesus to make the kings of the earth his footstool to the glory and to the praise of our God. The moral erosion in our country is not the defeat of God. It is not the absence of God, but a wise God planning to make a mockery of the evil plans of men. God has always shown that man's wisdom is the foolishness of God, and that's what his word says. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What about the difficulties that you're facing right now? Some of you are sick. Some of you have financial problems, difficult children, difficult grandchildren, difficult marriages, things that aren't going the way that you want them to. Ask yourself this morning, is God good and is he powerful and is he full of knowledge about everything that is happening in your life? Is he unable to change your situation? Does he care for you? Are there details about your circumstances that he's missing, that he doesn't know? Does he need to be informed about them? I think not. He is at work for your good, your holiness. He is at work for your fitness to heaven. He is preparing you for the place, just like he is preparing the place for you. Trust him, he says, and obey him. Lastly, we see God's wisdom in shaming the wise. God delights to mock the wisdom of evil men through foolish means. God delights to mock the wisdom of evil men through foolish means, and that is absolutely what the cross is, and it has always been that. It has been foolishness to those who do not believe. The person and work of Jesus Christ is a myth and a sham to the wise in our world. To the intellectual, to the proud, to the rich, to the self-sufficient, to the powerful, old-time religion is a crutch to them, or it's oppressive, or it's damaging to self-esteem. That's what the gospel is. They don't believe that they have a need for God or for his Messiah, and they scoff, they laugh. But God delights to save the needy through a dying Savior. He delights to show his power in weakness. Men would say through their politics, or their armies, or their philosophies. But God chose to save the world through a poor man convicted as a criminal. That's the wisdom of God. And it sounds ridiculous to the wise, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the aroma of life to those who believe. Is it the aroma of life to you this morning? God chose to put his treasure in jars of clay. He decided to save what is nothing in the world, to shame those who claim to be something. 1 Corinthians 1. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. That's us. We're the foolish. We're the lowly. We're the undeserving. Those who are nothing in the world. That's what God chose to save, to shame the wise. God chose what is weak, us, in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. If we are something or deserving, we have room to boast, but God strips that out through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the people he chose to save. That is, brothers and sisters, Cazenovia Park Baptist Church. Look to your left and look to your right. This is the wisdom of God. The Church of Jesus Christ is a testimony to his wisdom. Why is it that God would choose to open up your ears to the gospel? Why? He wanted to bring to nothing the things that are. He wanted to show his wisdom by choosing what is weak and lowly. So, brothers and sisters, let's let them talk. All of those on the outside, let them mock. Let them have their fun at our expense. Our God is in the heavens and he laughs. He laughs. Because God alone is wise. The church all around the world is a collection of these kinds of people who will show the power of God to a watching world. And the church is not to function with worldly wisdom. This is not a business. It's not a concert. It's not a TED talk. And it's not self-help. It is the wisdom of God making foolish the ways of men. And that is what we here are supposed to be. Something strange for the world to look at and marvel and say, what in the world is happening there? Why do these people love like they do? It's because we had a God, infinitely good and wise, who chose to love us first. So in application, three questions. Number one, will you worship the all-wise God? Will you stand here this morning like the Apostle Paul did when he burst into an exclamation of praise and say, how inscrutable are his ways, how wise he is? Will you marvel at him? Just to see him as he is. And that's all that happens in you this morning. That's, I almost said, is a small thing. That is an amazing thing. If you would just stand back as a small creature and see the bigness of your God and his wisdom in all that he does. That is worship. That's why we come together. Will you worship him? Second, will you submit to him? Will you submit to his wisdom? Will you humble yourself under his wise providence and grace? Will you acknowledge that you are needy? And will you believe that God has provided for that need through the cross of Jesus Christ? He has chosen to graft you into the promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob 4,000 years ago. He has placed you in a covenant with himself. He sacrificed his own lamb for you. He became a curse so that you could know his blessing. He became poor so that you could become rich. Will you submit to God's wisdom? And lastly, will we as a church be a community that displays the wisdom of God? Will we be a group of people that can only be explained by the wisdom of God? So when others see us, will they be able to explain what's happening here through mere human wisdom, or will they see something miraculous that can only happen as people live every day by the word of the Lord, by the grace of God, for the glory of God? Will we be that kind of people? We need to embrace our weakness and pray that God, in his wisdom, his infinite wisdom, would do in and through these people here, you and me, that he would do through us what the world cannot explain and can only be explained by the wisdom of our holy God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. You chose to reveal yourself to limited, sinful human beings, that one day you might glorify yourself through us and give us a particular kind of glory in the heavens with you someday. You chose to give us what we did not deserve, what we could never earn, but through your mercy, you chose to give it and earn it for us, so that we could share your joy and marvel at you forever. And I pray, God, that this morning as we have opened up your word, we have scratched the surface of that and seen for a moment the kind of wisdom that you possess, that we might worship you. We love you. We pray, God, that you would grow us in our love for you. We pray it all for the name, through the name of your Savior, Jesus.